The scripture reading this morning is from Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
Good to worship the Lord with you this morning. It's good to be here. And to see your faces from up here. It's been a little while since I've preached. My name's Andy, and I'm not on staff here. I'm not an elder here. And you're like, well, who are you then? I'm ordained in another Presbyterian denomination, and I serve with a ministry called Families Alive. And my family and I have been worshiping here at Hope Chapel for about 5 years now, a little over 5 years, and we love being here with you all and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus along with you. If you didn't notice with this passage, there's some verses in here that can tend to have like a little bit of a easy motivational feel to them, you know, pressing on, that kind of thing. So I thought it would be helpful. I found an article on the history of motivational speaking. And an author and motivational speaker wrote the book called Get It Done Now. His name's J.B. Glossinger. Anyways, he wrote an article a couple years ago about the history of motivational speaking. And he started out referencing religious leaders. And it's kind of funny you put some of these guys in this category, but Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, who shared their philosophical ideas and encouraged individuals to pursue knowledge, virtue, and self-improvement. And then he also talked about some other kind of spiritual leaders like Buddha, who he said would give sermons to inspire their disciples and guide them on a path to enlightenment. Then he skips ahead a lot to the 19th and 20th centuries, and the dawn of what he calls self-help literature, right? Maybe some of you have read these books before. He references Ralph Waldo Emerson's Self-Reliance, a book called Self-Reliance, Henry David Thoreau's Walden, and Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich. Now, some of you are like, I can't believe that Thoreau and Emerson got lumped into that category. I'm just reading what somebody else said. He said they were influential works that aimed to empower individuals with practical advice, motivation, and strategies for success. And then he gives some other names to authors and speakers on television and radio, like Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You ever heard of that one? And then Zig Ziglar. Remember Zig Ziglar? Some of you do. That's not his real name. Don't worry. His mother didn't name him Zig. And his charismatic and energetic delivery style and his speeches. And then Norman Vincent Peale's The Power. In our passage today, it could be easy to take parts of it and turn it into a surfacey kind of motivational speech. Things like forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead. Forget your past. It's all about the future. Think only positive thoughts from here on out. But the Lord's intention for this passage is much deeper, taking us into the greatest motivations and the greatest goal that humanity has ever known. And also, this is something I'm thankful for, a very realistic view of life and the process of life and straining towards things. as we wait to be with Christ. So we're going to look at three things in this passage. We're going to be looking at the motivation, the goal, the process. Gosh, those just on their own looks like I could be doing a motivational speech or something like that. Thankfully, it's going to be, by the power of God's word, more deep than that. Let me pray. Lord, we need your help now. You are God, and I am not. You are God, and we are not. We thank you for your word. Help us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, first, the motivation in verse 12 there. There we go. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So Paul here is really displaying a lot of humility, which is something that is helpful for us with somebody who's so great as Paul and so mature in his faith as Paul. And this is a time where he kind of talks about, at some level, some self-recognition, some personal reflections on himself that the Lord has led him to. But he starts out talking about what he hasn't obtained already. And it's like, okay, well, what haven't you obtained? And we're meant to look back a little bit further in the passage that we looked at last week, really in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So those are things that he hasn't obtained already. And he also knows that he hasn't reached perfection. And he knows in this life he never will, but he's looking for the full power of Christ's resurrection, the sharing in his death, becoming like him in his death, and he wants to get to that place of experiencing the resurrection and being made perfect with Christ. So he knows he isn't perfect. He hasn't gotten to the perfect yet because he isn't dead yet. He isn't with Jesus. And also he wants to obtain a greater measure of all of those things that he's attained by faith. And he wants to reach the end with Christ. And the perfection that he's talking about, the perfection that he desires, can only be attained at the resurrection. So he presses on to make all those things he hasn't obtained yet his own. And the humility, like I said, of Paul is so helpful here, to know that he hasn't obtained perfection. He hasn't attained it yet. And he knows it's impossible in this life, and so he ends up refuting some who may have believed that it's possible in this life to obtain perfection. There are still those rare people that teach that, that in this life we can obtain perfection. So this dispels that. Other places where Paul shows his humility that's so helpful for us, remember Romans 7? Romans 7, he talks about his struggle with sin and that he still keeps doing things he doesn't want to do. And that's that inner struggle that he has. It's so helpful for us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost," or some translations say the chief of sinners. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So Paul recognizes he's got a full view of his sin. And because he's got a full view of his sin, he's like, "I am the worst. I'm the worst. But I know that Christ took hold of me and he changed me so that his power could be displayed in me." So it's a full view and a humble view of himself and the thing that God is calling him to, why he was called. And so Jesus saving him is attached to his new purpose in life. He knows how much he needed to be saved from, and now the Lord is launching him into a life in Him. So that's what he's pressing on towards. But why is he pressing on? This is really important for us, because this should be the utmost motivation for us in life, for all things, pressing towards good and godly things. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He presses on to make those things his own because Christ Jesus has made him his own. It's the greatest motivation of all things that the Lord keeps bringing us back to. What he has done for us leads us into what he's calling us to do. In the KJV, there's a great word. We don't say this like this, right? We don't use this word a whole lot except for when law enforcement apprehends someone, but it uses the word apprehend. So I am trying to apprehend these things because Jesus has apprehended me. I think that's a pretty cool, strong word for that. He has apprehended me in a good way, right? So we're going to look at a really important theme here and kind of rest in it for a few minutes, just to look in Scripture. Where is this theme that God has come after us, has apprehended us, has made us his own, so that then we have a motivation to do the things he's calling us to do? Let's look in Deuteronomy 7. I love this passage because it's an Old Testament example of these things, right? And an easy way to remember it, it's just think of Deuteronomy 7, 7. Deuteronomy 7, 7. It's an easy kind of thing to remember. But in 6 through 8, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Sweet words from the Lord about his people. I mean, essentially, you can look at those phrases like, the Lord set his love on you and chose you, and because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore, those are things having to do. The Lord made Israel his own. He made them his own. He apprehended them. Reminded them of that many times, didn't he? Reminded of them of that many times, for the sake of their motivation to love and follow him. And look, do you see how it's not anything that was great about Israel that made him want to apprehend them and make them his own? And one thing, like from an earthly sense, that would have been easy for a nation to think like, oh, look at us. We're so great and mighty. Look at how mighty we are. Of course the Lord would choose us. But here in this passage, it's like, no, I didn't choose you because of this. Essentially, it's saying, I love you and I chose you because I love you. Why did he do it? The Lord set his love on you and chose you. Why? Because the Lord loves you. Because the Lord loves you. So when he sets his love on us, he's apprehending us. He's making us his own. Okay, next one, John 15. This is a short and quick one. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Why? And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So those phrases, I chose you and appointed you. I apprehended you. I made you my own. He chose us. We didn't apprehend him first. We didn't make him our own first. He did that for us first. He came after us. And then in Romans 5, this one really is strong. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Think about those strong words in there. Enemies. Weak. So not only was there nothing desirable about us, like Israel wasn't mighty, we're not mighty, I'm not intelligent enough to choose God, I'm not spiritual enough to choose God. In fact, I actually go in the negative direction. I'm actually an enemy of his. I'm very weak. I'm not able to turn towards him. But he comes after me. He justifies me. He died for me. He saved me. He reconciled me. So the Lord has made me his own, not by anything that I deserve. So that's a great truth for us to rest in. There was no reason to apprehend me, except, honestly, I could have been apprehended to destroy me. I was an enemy. That's what you do with enemies. You apprehend them to destroy them. And the Lord didn't do that. He showed me great grace and mercy. So this is meant to be something that motivates us to love the Lord and to pursue after him and to obey him and love him. One of Tim Keller's most popular quotes, you hear him say it fairly often in his old sermons and everything. Religion says, this is what religion says, all other religions of the world, except for Christianity. I obey, therefore I am accepted. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. That ordering of motivation is so important for us in our lives. It's foundational to how we live, how we love the Lord, how we love the people around us. It's so huge for us. So that's the motivation. The Lord has made us his own, right? Amen? In his grace and mercy. Okay, the goal. So in verses 13 and 14, we kind of get this picture of the goal, a little bit of reiteration of what he's already said. 13, at the beginning, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So he's reiterating the idea that he hasn't made it yet. He hasn't made it to the resurrection yet. He hasn't made it to perfection yet. But he knows that there's a process, as he's going towards that goal, the Lord is at work in him, and not until he either dies to go be with Jesus, and then he sees Jesus face to face, right? Or when Jesus returns, and he's resurrected then, because when Jesus returns, we're all going to be resurrected, then that perfection will come. So he knows he has not attained that. In 1 John, verse 3, I think of chapter 1. I forgot to put that down. Yeah. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So it's that he can't wait to see and be with Jesus. Like the goal and the prize, which is really important for us, is Jesus himself. Jesus himself is the goal and the prize, to be with him face to face. Do we get to enjoy being with Jesus in this life? Yes. But we look forward to when we're fully with him. Fully with him. And this is something that sometimes we can confuse, and even a nominally Christian culture can confuse about death and the good things you get from death. I mean, it's very common. I mean, I've done funerals where people will say this to you when they, now she goes to get to be with her husband. Now she, I mean, yes, that's true in a sense if her husband knew the Lord and she knows the Lord, right? But that's not the ultimate goal. Like, she's not even going to be married to him in heaven. So that their relationship's even going to be different. The goal, the person to see that you can't wait to be with, is the Lord Jesus. And we can't mix those things up. But I understand, like, we love the people in this life and we can't wait to be with them. But may the Lord help us to put, you know, seeing Jesus higher than seeing our loved ones, so that our motivations are in the right place, our hearts are in the right place. Okay, so then in the second part of verse 13, so he says, this is what I don't have, but one thing I do, I know this for sure, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Here's what he knows is happening now. He's making sure he's forgetting what's behind him, and it's like, okay, well, what is it that he could be forgetting? What is it that he's wanting to forget? Well, there's two main options, I guess you could say, but the first one is the most likely. And you have to go back to verses 4 through 6 in chapter 3, and where Eric did such a good job on this last week, just creating this idea of the resume for us. Like, what are we putting our confidence in? He's probably most likely saying, let's throw all that behind us. Let's forget what we used to put our confidence in. Let's throw that behind us. So yeah, looking at verses 4 through 6, all the things that he listed off of his resume of being a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? And that he would put his confidence in those things. So casting that away, like putting that behind. The other option could be just even all his Christian experiences so far. Could be both at the same time. All his Christian experiences so far, ups and downs, joys and sins, and continuing to strain towards Christ and grow in love for him. That could be part of the picture as well. Not looking behind, but looking forward. Now, after acknowledging those things, he starts to go into this straining and pressing on. So this language is pretty strong, and if we're not careful, it sounds like works and our power, our straining, all that kind of stuff. So the question is, with this kind of wording, can we put confidence in ourselves for the pressing on and the straining? Is that like a work that we have? And yes, it's true that we want to work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit's work on us. We want to be actively doing things to as the Holy Spirit is working in us and helping us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. We want to be in acting conjunction with him. But one verse that has been really helpful for me in thinking about even the strain and the energy of what it takes to strain and press forward in our lives as Christians is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And here, Paul, he's describing his work in ministry. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this is what I'm straining towards in ministry. Okay? And then he says, for this I toil. So I'm toiling, and I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Isn't that interesting? It almost doesn't make sense to us to read that. That I'm toiling and I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And I feel like that is so comforting to me, that like even the energy and the strain that I'm doing in life, that is coming from the Lord. It's his energy that he's powerfully working within me. So try to think about that when you, maybe when you're feeling low, down, like, I wish I was more mature in Christ. I wish, you know, I wish. I wish my life was different. I wish, you know, all these things. Put behind you what's behind you. Press on what's ahead, but make that pressing on a sense of reminding you of the kinds of things in this passage, and even like asking the Lord in prayer, like, Lord, I need your energy. Help me to strive in what you powerfully work within me. That's a good, humble prayer that the Lord will love. He will love to hear from us, and he will love to work in that way. Okay, so that's the goal and the struggling towards the goal. Now, before we get into the process, one thing that was kind of helpful for me to think about the process of a Christian life a little bit. This analogy, it's not going to work out in every single sense of what you might hope it would. But about a year and a half ago, you know Legos, right? Everybody's played with Legos, knows Legos, right? A gift from my family and some money that I saved up was able to get the Rivendell Lord of the Rings set. Okay? Yeah, do you hear some of the, ooh, yes. Yes. Okay? Really cool set, beautiful. It's like the great balance of like architecture of cool buildings and like creating trees and plants with Legos. All right. Andy, you're a nerd. I bought the set. I had it in my possession. Okay? It wasn't going anywhere. But one of the things I have that I want to do when I have a good big set like that, and it's a big one, is I want to build it with my kids. Like, I want to build it and take turns, and I don't want to build it just by myself. Like, I want to have it and take little steps with my kids. And so it's hard to get time where everybody's able to take turns and do it together. So I think I bought it in February. We didn't finish it till September of last year. You're like, whoa. But it was just these little steps along the way. And we'd drop pieces on the floor. They'd be lost. We'd have to look for them. You know, we'd do a step and you know, we'd realize, oh, gosh, these 10 steps later isn't right because 10 steps earlier we put a piece in the wrong place. You know, there's all these different parts of the process. But we're looking forward to the perfection, to when the thing is done. And all along, too, I'm like, you know, when it's like partially built, some of you are like, I can't believe that Jody let him have the set just sitting out in places and just totally not done yet. I even put like garbage bags over the top of it so that it wouldn't get like super dusty and all that, because it was sitting there for a long time. I knew it was going to sit there for a long time. But the process of the perfection coming at the end, the thing is going to be completed, and looking forward to that and all the fumbles and foibles and time it takes to get there, all the while thinking, the perfection isn't here yet. But this piece sure was cool. This section was cool. This part was, and boy, it was kind of complicated. This one took a little bit longer. Like, you had to put all these tiles on the roof of this one spot, like individual tiny pieces all over the top of this roof. This whole process. But then you make it to the end, and there's the perfection. It's all done, all put together. And you delight in that, right? And you look forward to it. So the process of the Christian life is similar to that, and Paul is recognizing that. The small steps along the way, the sins, the things that God is at work in us. But he says some really important things to help us get some perspective here. So in verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So a huge part of our maturity in Christ rests on thinking and feeling this way about our Christian life. So everything he's said already, he's saying, those of us who are mature should think this way. So sometimes we can point to a lack of maturity that we may have in our faith and the motivation and the goal and how we're living in life in relation to that. We can connect it to the fact that we haven't been thinking this way. We haven't been thinking like Paul has been describing. And so it gets us off track. And so he says, those of us who are mature should think this way. But then isn't this a sweet thing here? And if in anything you think otherwise, so if there's some places in your life where you're not like grasping this aspect of what Paul is calling us to, if there's any place in your life where that's not happening, then the Lord is going to reveal that to you. Like he's going to keep working in us to help us to understand these things more. He's going to help us to grow in these truths that are important for our maturity. So this is good self-reflection. In the places, and I mean, I'm with you. When I put myself in positions to grow in Christ with his people, when I come to worship the Lord with all of you, many times, like what the Lord impresses upon me in the midst of worship are the things that, especially in our times of confession, right? The things that I know that I'm immature in. So there's a sense in which even just gathering with God's people to worship him, part of what can come through that is the conviction of things and knowing that I want to be different. I want to be more like Jesus. And so I know you have those places because I do. Paul did. So whatever those places are for you, maybe reflect and pray on these things, these truths in this passage, and how you can keep reminding yourself of them, what the motivation is, what the goal is, where the energy comes from in straining and pressing on. Maybe that will help you grow in maturity in that area and be able to cast that thing off behind you and strain towards what's ahead. So that would be my encouragement to us. There's a place of our maturity that's yearning for this. And he also gives another thing here. The best place to start is continuing to hold true to what we have attained already. So he kind of goes back and forth here, and you're like, wait a second, Paul, I thought you said you didn't attain anything. Okay, no, you did attain something. Now you're saying you attained something. Well, yes, he did already acknowledge what he attained. And if you look back in verse 9, he says, he suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He has attained that already. Like you and I, if our faith is in Christ, we have attained a righteousness that does not come from our works. We have attained that already. So he's saying, hold true to the things you have attained. Hold on to those things. Keep reminding yourself of what's already there that you've attained. That's part of what's going to help you as well. So looking forward to what you haven't attained and holding true to what you have. And both are the work and grace of God, aren't they? Both are the work of him. So we have these things already. And we can rest in the process that God is doing in us in what we've attained and what we hope to attain. And I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 3. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who who is the Spirit. So he's doing a work in us. He's transforming us more and more into the likeness of Christ, one degree of glory at a time to the next. That's the process he's taking us through. He's doing that work. He is doing that in us. So we can be encouraged at what he's doing. There's three kind of things that I want to, three phrases I want to encourage you with here at the end. And then a verse of a song that Michael reminded me of when we were talking about this sermon that I think really helps us too. So the last slide. He made us his own. Remember that. He made you his own. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know you're a sinner in need of the grace of the Lord and his death on the cross, and you know that he was resurrected from the dead to show his power and his might as the Lord to forgive you and die for you, then you're a Christian. He has made you his own. Thank him for that. And then by his grace and power, we have attained all we need already in this life. We have attained certain things that we need. We already have them. And so that should spur us on. And then by his grace and power, we wait and look forward to attaining everything. There's going to be a day when everything that we have been yearning for, like the root of those yearnings, the very depth of us, there's going to be a day we will attain everything. Christ. We will be with him. We will get to see him, the one who is the absolute longing of our souls. We will attain everything. I'm going to read to you this verse from this song. I can't even remember what the song is now, Michael. I forgot to put it down. Sorry. If you want to find out, go ask Michael. I trust no other source or name, nowhere else can I hide, because this grace gives me fear, and this grace draws me near, and all that it asks, it provides. All that the Lord asks us, the grace that he gives us, all that he asks us in life, he is the one who provides it. He gives us the energy, he makes us his own. He gives us all that we need. Isn't that a great truth? Yes, let's walk away with that. Amen.